And I appreciate knowing where our anchor is. Do you know that the anchor that holds you steadfast is inside the veil? That is, he's in the holiest of all. And to think of this man who took part in flesh and blood and was obedient unto death and learned obedience for the things that he suffered, he's now within the veil, and he is my hope. And it's a hope that maketh not ashamed, and it's an anchor that's sure and steadfast for our souls. And there is a connecting link between me and you and the man that is within the veil. He is the pledge that you and I someday are going to be there bodily. What a blessing this is. What dignity it adds to your Christianity to lay hold of these truths and to try to get the sum of them, get them summed up, and to know the answers. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 7, he's so great that he could change the priesthood. This is a marvelous thing to me. The priesthood followed the sons of Aaron. It was called the Aaronic priesthood. And there was no priest, but the Aaronic priest. And he comes in. And he met Abraham there in chapter 7 with bread and wine after Abraham had defeated the king and Abraham was victorious. He met him with bread and wine, no doubt to strengthen him and to sustain him. And he's so much greater than Abraham there in chapter 7. When you think of Abraham giving him the tithes of all that he possessed, the tithes of all that he had laid hold of from those kings. Some folks, you know, and I have been taught this even in the assembly in times past, that there's nothing about tithing in the New Testament. Bless your soul, there is tithing and more than tithing in the New Testament. And Abraham, when he saw how great this person was without beginning of days or end of life, he wanted to give him the tithe. Melchizedek didn't force it out of him in any way. But he saw the grandeur and glory of this person that he voluntarily gave him the tithe. And if this ministry that we have in chapter 8 is far better than Abraham had or they had under the law, I wonder about you and I if we shouldn't at least give the tithe or more than the tithe. Now, I am not in any way trying to add or force any pressure on anyone, but when you see the grandeur and the glory of this majestic person without beginning of days or end of life, and the one who in the night of his bloody sweat, in the night in which he was betrayed, would take bread and wine and say to you and I, this do for a remembrance of me. And then to think he would lay hold of the Apostle Paul after he was up in the glory and tell Paul the same thing to convey it to we Gentiles. What a wonderful person he is. And why shouldn't we lay in his hand more than one-tenth of all that we take in? Oh, the blessing of this blessed, better ministry that we have than they had under the law or under the promises. We sometimes sing that we're under the promises and standing on the promises of God. Bless your soul. Thank God for that, but you're standing on far more than promises. You're standing on the person as it were, the rock that made the promises. And he has established your goings. This is the one that we have to do with. And in chapter 7, you find those priests in their ministry. They could go into the holy place, the high priest, once a year with the blood of the animal, both for himself and the people. And he could come out and he could say, your sins are forgiven or covered for 1 year. But it could be possible that he would die within the year, or maybe just a few years after. And how could he save you? How could he forgive you your sins? Because he had to be buried, and the garments had to be taken off of him and put on another. But not so with this one in chapter 7, our Melchizedek priest. Oh no, he's there after the power of an endless life. And he, in his ministry there, can save you to the uttermost. Oh, I know Jimmy Resch puts in almost every one of the bulletins that he puts out, and I thank God for Jimmy Resch in the mission at Hagerstown. And he always will say he's able to save you to the guttermost due to the fact that he's in mission work. But the thought actually isn't there in connection with the gospel. The thought there is a connection with saving you and saving me. He's able to save me to the uttermost because I come unto God by him. And he's able to save the lost to the guttermost. Likewise, it can be applied. But I love to think of this man who is in the presence of God. I love to think of him saving me to the uttermost. I've come to God by and through him. What a priesthood and what a blessing we have. And now the apostle says, sum it all up. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. A ministry of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And when you come down into verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator or the middleman of a better covenant. So you see, here is our subject. It's a better ministry and it's a better covenant. And oh, to think that he is a minister in the sanctuary which the Lord pitched and not man. I take this sanctuary really to be not just a little spot up in the glory beyond the sun and the moon and the stars, but I take it that the tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man is the whole universe. And I love to think of him given power and authority over the whole universe. And he has a ministry that's far greater than the great high priest had under the law. And then I love to think of him too in connection with his high priestly work and ministry, that he even changed not only the priesthood, but he changed the law. The law had to be changed because there was no such a priest, no priest that ever came out of the tribe of Judah. But this one came out of the tribe of Judah, And so even the law had to be changed in order to recognize his priesthood. And so there was a weakness and a failure in the law in this respect, that it didn't recognize the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, and there had to be a change in the law for this one who is at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens as a minister. Oh, to think of him there in the heavens, in that true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And I love to think that under his authority and the place that he is now found in, that all things are going to be gathered together in one unto this one. All power and all authority has been presented to him. And to think it's this one who is so majestic, so holy, and so high, he can be touched this evening with the feelings of my infirmities. He once was tempted and tried in all points, such as we, sin apart. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And oh, I love to think of his ministry tonight, don't you? I used to think of heaven as being a place where you were like a row of clothespins on a line. You were all the same size, and possibly the same color, maybe not that so much, the same thickness and the same strength, and what did you do there anyhow? Well, bless your soul, we've got a minister in the sanctuary, and even before we get to heaven, he's ministering unto us. And he's maintaining us before that throne in all of his unsullied righteousness. He brought me to God in righteousness, and now he's maintaining me there in a full representation before the righteous and holy God. And when I think of Satan, the god of this age, when I think of him bringing accusations against me and against you, this lovely man, this beautiful man, the Bible speaks of him being beautiful, this lovely man, he meets, as it were, as the go-between. And he's the one who can say to God, I've paid for what you accuse him of. I stand in the breach. I stand responsible for him. I'm his in his full representation. And then I love to think of him keeping me in the place of communion. Oh, what a blessing that is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. This ministry is going on always on our behalf. And it's a far better ministry. It's a ministry that's without end. And it's a ministry that is vitally connected with our eternal salvation. And oh, to think that we're changed into his own and same glory, changed into that same glory, from glory to glory, changed into his likeness, and by the Spirit of the Lord even now, because he sent the Spirit down here to do this very thing. Just a week or so ago, Brother Richard and I were down here at Shippensburg at the State Fair, giving out tracts. We were there on a Tuesday, I believe, and a Friday night. And I had a little time of rest to sit down back of the track table, and a big dark-haired fella came in there, and he said to me, do you believe in the full gospel? Are you connected with it? And oh, I said, my dear man, yes, we are. We're certainly connected with the full gospel. Oh, yes. God expressed all of his love in the person of Christ when he died on the cross. And he was buried after he died in a tomb, in a rich man's tomb, and God exercised the exceeding greatness of his power in raising him from the dead. And he passed through the heavens and set himself down at God's right hand. And I said, upon his glorification, he sent the Holy Ghost down to lead us and to guide us into all truth, and to take the things of Christ and show them unto us, and to show us things to come. I said, can you get any more of a full gospel than that? And the man seemed to be more or less dumbfounded. I tried to tell him something of the fullness of the gospel and what we have at God's right hand. Now, I said, here is about a dozen different kinds of tracts. Please take what you like. We believe in the full gospel. And you know, as he looked at those tracts, he said, I don't believe I care for any. And he just seemed a little disturbed. And he walked out of the tract booth. Now he thought, I believe when he came in, I believe he thought he had far more of a gospel than I was enjoying. I believe that he thought that I had something inferior to him. But then I believe that he was speechless, even in the presence of those few sentences that I just now quoted. Oh, when you hear, and I want to emphasize it, this thing of some people having something more than you have, and that they've got something new, please, please, don't recant in any way. What more could he do for you than he has done? God has said this in connection with Israel. What more could he have done for Israel than he has done? And tell me, what more can he do for you than he has done? You've been blessed with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And when I'm blessed with the fullness of the blessing of that gospel, there's no more blessing. Huh? Oh, no. Oh, that we might swim in this ocean of love and of grace and of loving kindness. His loving kindness, oh, how free. Oh, how great. And what a ministry he's carrying on. Now, those ministers in the old dispensation or under the law, those Aaronic priests who were ministers in verse 5, they served in the example and shadows of heavenly things. In other words, they were just taken up with shadows, types, and pictures. This is how they served. And their ministry was an outward expression upon the people. It only moved them in the measure in which outwardly they would move. And it was just like being a shadow or a picture or a type. There was nothing inward, you see. And the heart and conscience wasn't reached in their ministry. Oh, they could even take the things such as you have, as Moses was admonished and by God to make the tabernacle. And they ministered in that tabernacle. And they made all things according to the pattern, showed them on the mount. And they used the silver in the proper fashion. And they used the gold in the proper fashion. And they used the brass and so on in the proper fashion and the precious stones. But all that it was, the silver and the gold and the brass or the copper, the precious stones, all that it was a shadow of the things that you and I are now enjoying. we have a hold of the substance because of the better ministry. And Peter, seeing this, oh, he could say that our redemption is far more precious than silver or gold that perisheth, even though it's tried by fire. Oh, what a redemption is ours. What a ministry is ours. In the substance and the shadows now are laid aside, and then established, as it were, established, you see, ratified, established on better promises. Well, verse 7 says, if the first covenant, now let us look for just a short while on the covenant. If we have a better ministry, we also have a better covenant. And here we have the first covenant in verse 7. If it had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault. Now in chapter 7, there was a fault found with the priesthood. There was a fault found in the law in connection with no priest being found of the tribe of Judah. Now here's a fault that's found in the covenant, in the past ministry. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Oh, thank God. And I appreciate, don't you, that we are in the good and gain of this covenant before the house of Israel and the house of Judah really get into the covenant, because we believe the words of the Lord Jesus when that covenant was ratified and established in His own blood. He was shedding that blood, and it was of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. And I thank God it didn't stop there. After He went to glory, in resurrection glory, He spoke to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and Paul showed us very plainly that we are in the blessing of this new covenant. And it isn't connected with shadows and types. It has to do with the substance. And notice in verse 9, it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand. And if you read that covenant, when He took them by the hand, He even took them by the hand and He led them to their camping places in the wilderness. And He told them when they were to break camp. And He told them when they were to march. And He would seek out another camping place for them. He would give them the fire by night to show them the way. And He would give them the cloud by day to shadow them from the heat of the sun. And God, even by His grace in that covenant, was showing them their way. But they would not believe or accept that covenant, or would not go into the land. Oh, I can hardly believe of the hardness of the heart of man. And God comes along in His grace and goes a step further. And He says here very plainly, they continued not in My covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, because of the hardness of their heart. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after they would not believe Me, after they would not let Me lead them into the land. This is the covenant, saith the Lord, I'll put My laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. Oh, what a covenant is this! And oh, when I gather with the people of God in connection with this covenant on Lord's Day morning, I love to think God has written His laws in your heart, in my heart, and in our minds, and He is our God, and we are His people. And we don't need to teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, "Do you know the Lord?" Because we believe that those who gather unto His name and are gathered by the Holy Ghost to the person of Christ, we believe they're in the family of God, and we believe that they know the Lord, and from the least unto the greatest. Though this morning, as we were reading about that young man that sat in the window, Eutychus, the man that was well off, and fell three stories, to think that his life, as the Apostle Paul said, is in him. And the joy that they had, even of restoring that young man to his place of fellowship and communion. You see, it's an everlasting covenant, and it's a covenant that has no conditions as far as you're concerned. The conditions are all on God's part. I appreciate a covenant like that, because I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You might still think you've got some good things in yours. Sooner or later, you will find that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if God isn't working in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure, you're going straight for a breakdown sooner or later. But what a blessing that He takes up residence in us, and also comes in when He gathers us together and He's in the midst. What a blessing is that, and the blessing of this covenant. Oh, verse 12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." What an unconditional covenant is this. My sins, your sins, and iniquities will be remembered no more forever. You are in the good and the gain of the new covenant. Oh, you say, then I can live as I like. Well, if that is the case in your desire, I am very fearful whether you are in the good and gain of this new covenant. Because the Apostle Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, the Apostle Paul had something more than I had. He could say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And it was in his body that the filling up of the sufferings that was left behind were accumulated. But thank God we have His Spirit in us forever and forever. And the Lord Jesus very plainly says, I will never, no, never, never leave you nor forsake you. Then in verse 13, He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth waxeth old and is ready to vanish away. Oh, I love to think of God's holy law, and I love to think of His covenant in days gone by And I love to think that they are vanishing away in this respect, that I'm no longer married to the law. I'm married to another who has been raised from the dead, even God's dear Son. And in that covenant, it will never grow old. The one in the Old Testament is waxing old. It's ready, the apostle says, to vanish away. And oh, may it vanish away in your heart if you are still trying to control yourself by your own means in any way. What a blessing it is to be able to say, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so. I found it so. He's able to control you and I and all the blessings that He has established in the new covenant is yours and mine eternally. We have a better ministry, and we have a better covenant, and we are enjoying it now. I wonder what it will be when we are brought into His presence. And I've often wondered what it will be when to Israel, because we read that we're going to come back with Him. We're not going to remain up in the Father's house with Him. We're going to come back with Him. And when Israel is brought back into the full blessing, for Christ died for that nation, and this covenant really belongs to them, as Gentiles, we were without hope, without God, without covenant in the world as Gentiles. But we're under the blessing of that covenant a few steps ahead of Israel. But what will it be when Israel gets under the good of it, and all of the nations that are brought in to Jerusalem? It will be said in that day, this nation was born in Jerusalem, this nation, this nation, this nation. And righteousness shall truly spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall cover the whole universe as the waters cover the sea. What a blessing there is ahead. And you and I can, like the little boy was looking at the billboards at the circus, and he saw of all the clowns, and he saw there the merry-go-round and things that they were going to have, the carousel. And as he was looking at it, he said, Daddy, when is this going to come to pass? Oh, son, it won't be until the last of July or the last of August, whatever it was. And he said, Daddy, I'm enjoying it now. I'm enjoying it now. And as you and I see these things, they're real. They're more real than anything else we have in the whole world. They're real, and we're enjoying them now. And the day will soon come when we'll be in all of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, even in the kingdom age. And Peter says, I want you to have an abundant entry into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So,